Father, we come to you. It's easy to sing the songs. Sometimes we do it just out of habit, out of tradition. They're words on a screen. They're words from our lips. Sometimes the meaning never really touches us. This morning now, we're going to be going into your word for guidance and direction. All scripture is given by inspiration from you. All scripture is profitable. Sometimes it encourages us. Sometimes it rebukes us. Sometimes it challenges us. But the whole point and the whole purpose is that we, your children, become strong. That we're no longer tossed to and fro by every new shift of doctrine or teaching or circumstance that comes our way. Help us to learn to be faithful at all times and in all situations. Help us to learn from those who have gone before us, who have set a great example, and from those who have made mistakes, that we would not repeat those same things. So I submit all of this into your hands, asking you to work, thanking you in advance for what you will accomplish in and through this. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, in a couple of weeks, Justin will be here, and he's going to be speaking to us about living fearlessly in this crazy world in which we live. And I'm sure that most of you are very familiar, maybe too familiar, but because of the situation that we find ourselves, not only in this country, but in the world, there's a lot of people who are living hopeless lives. They're facing circumstances and situations that have forced them into a mental state to where there's just hopelessness. Some of these facts and figures probably won't be shocking to you, but every 11 minutes, somebody's committed suicide. So that means while we're meeting here this morning, 7 or 8 people will have committed suicide just while we've been sitting here at this time. Suicide is the 12th leading cause of death in the U.S. 12th leading cause in the U.S. And yet we hear very little about it. And yet many of us have already been touched by it. We've been affected by it. We have lost individuals that we have loved through it. There's one suicide death. For every one suicide death, they say that there's an estimated 25 others that attempt it. So that means while we're here this morning, somewhere around 150 people will have attempted suicide. Hopelessness is something that we don't want to allow to overtake us. In the Old Testament, the saints that went before us were individuals that faced trials and tribulation, hardship and difficulty. They were faced with things that they did not understand. And yet, in the Old Testament, we have saints that show us the example of living a life that is strong no matter what happens to them. For instance, in Habakkuk, we're told that though the fig tree may not blossom, fig tree is food, nor the fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, no oil, no food, the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, no assets left, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What in the world is Habakkuk talking about? How can the Lord be the joy of our salvation? Is it only because of him saving our souls we have a hope of eternal life? No, the context is that while we're in the midst of hopelessness, we're not going to allow that to overtake us. And so Habakkuk is saying that regardless, if I look around and everything seems to be hopeless, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because even in the midst of hopelessness, God is still God. He is sovereign. We don't understand and we may not like, but God is still God. He's not gotten smaller. He's not like Baal, who maybe, as Elijah said, maybe he's fallen asleep. You got to yell a little louder, pray a little harder. No, our God doesn't do that. We need to remember that. And Habakkuk's just reminded of that. The New Testament too. There are saints in the New Testament that if you and I had to endure what they endured, we probably would have had hopeless lives. But there are those that have gone before us that have set examples for us that no matter how tough life gets, they don't fall into this hopelessness pattern. 2 Corinthians 4:7-9. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. There's still hope in the midst of that. And we have to go to the scriptures for that hope, or we will find ourselves in the midst of hopelessness. Take your Bibles and go with me back to Luke chapter 8. We're going to wrap up this chapter. And in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is going to be giving three lessons to the disciples. I'll explain why these lessons are possibly in Luke's gospel here, where they fall, where how it all fits together. But in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, it starts out and says, then they sailed to the country of Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, and they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who had fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. And when they went out to see what had happened, they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. They also, who had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed, was healed. The whole multitude of the surrounding region and of the Gerenus asked him to depart from them. For they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and he returned. And the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house. Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went on his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things had done for him. That's just one of the three lessons that we're going to look at. Strange situation that we read here. But I want us to put this back in the context here. If you remember last week, Jesus had just said to the disciples, let's go for a boat ride. Let's cross, go over to the side. And they got in the boat, and he had just finished teaching, and they got in the boat, and they were headed to the other side. And Jesus fell asleep, showing that he was just exhausted. He's a fully man, fully God, but fully human. And he fell asleep. And then suddenly, out of nowhere, this storm hit. It wasn't uncommon for storms to hit unexpectedly here in this this area. I mean, it was below the mountain ridges, and the storms could just come over them ridges and boom, hit them. But these were experienced sailors. And if you remember what happened, I challenged you last week, and I said the things that we do when we find ourselves in these storms, when they hit us unexpectedly, that we don't want to do what the disciples did. And then I asked the question, what did disciples do? Well, being experienced sailors, we can be sure they did everything they could to get this boat from side A to side B. They had done it many times before. And that would have been their first go-to. We'll fix this. We'll get over there. We'll take care of it. And they couldn't. And then what did we find? They'd given up. We're going to die. Experienced sailors. Can you imagine this? These are not whiny office people. I don't mean that to be offensive. They're not a pastor sitting behind a desk. These are tough guys. They have worked with their hands. They have tackled life. They have been through many storms. But they've concluded something. This one's too big. We can't handle it. We're going to die. Jesus, wake up. And so it was their unbelief that woke Jesus up. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He rebuked him. I mean, he got up, he spoke, the sea calmed, and then he turned to his disciples and he said, where is your faith? I wonder how he asked it. I mean, put yourself in the setting. Did Jesus wake up, speak, and then turn to the guys and said, guys, Where? How long have you been with me? Have you not learned anything yet? Where is your faith? Is that what he did? Or is it possible that he turned to these guys in firmness and said, where is your faith? Where is it? Have you forgotten who's with you? I don't know how he did it, but he rebuked them. They should not have gotten in this state of hopelessness. The Messiah is with them. The creator of the universe is with them. But he rebuked them. Where's your faith? So back up, if you will. Verse 25, that's what we hear. But he said to them, where's your faith? They were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, whoa, who is this guy? For he commands the winds and the water, and they obey him. Verse 26, and they sailed to the country. They got to the other side. I got a sneaky suspicion between 25 and 26. I don't know how long it took them to get there, but I doubt that they said a whole lot. They had said too much already. But that's the setting that we find ourselves. And now, we're going to see there's three teachable moments. If these guys haven't figured it out yet, if they don't understand that by faith they can trust God, that God can't fix things. He may not fix them the way we like him to fix them, but he is able to fix whatever it is I'm going through. God is able. He is sovereign. He is in control. I can trust him in and through the storms. And so immediately after that, it's almost like Jesus says, all right, guys, pay attention. So we find a demoniac that we just read. No one could control him. Couldn't be controlled. The next lesson we're going to look at here this morning, there's a woman. No doctor could heal. And then the last teachable moment that we have in this chapter is we have a child. No life could be found. She's dead. All three of these are hopeless situations. First, we have the demoniac. No one could control this guy. Now, back then, as I said earlier, as we've been going through the book of Luke, back then, they recognized demon possession. They called it what it was. 2,000 years this side of that culture, we don't talk about that. We have a different way to explain everything. And if we dared say that someone was demonic, someone was demon-possessed, we would be looked at as if we were just some nutcase. But we come to this guy who is demon-possessed, not only with one, but with many. We find that the demon replied back, my name is Legion, there are many of us. But this guy is out of control. Did you notice his strength? They had tried to bound him. But he was so filled with demonic power that he could break the chains, he could break the bonds that they put on him. Supernatural strength. Where did it come from? Not the drugs he was taking. It wasn't adrenaline. Scripture is clear. It was demonic power. Don't understand all of that, but it's there. And so we've got this individual that people had probably been trying to help, but he was just out of his mind. They had tried to capture him. They had tried to contain him. They had tried to control him, and they couldn't. He's walking around naked. He's not living in a house. He's living out in the cemetery. He's nuts. Yeah, he is nuts, but he's demon-possessed. No one could control him. Some folks struggle with this passage. No, not because he was demon-possessed. We can read through the Bible, and we read about demon possession, and we just accept it as demon possession back then, but we just can't see it in our culture. But as we read it, we get a little confused. This just doesn't seem very smart of Jesus. I mean, pretty thoughtless of Jesus, wasn't it, to permit these demons to enter into this herd of swines? I mean, this is a livelihood of people, of this community. Oh yeah, pigs were unclean animals in the Jewish mind, but these guys aren't Jewish individuals. This is their livelihood. And Jesus allows the demons go into the pigs and the pigs kill themselves? Why would Jesus be so thoughtless? He's not being thoughtless. There's a lesson here. This lesson is repeated in the New Testament. No, not pigs. But the lesson that we're learning here, and we will find elsewhere in the New Testament, is that people love their money more than they love God and his gospel and the power of his gospel. We find it in Acts 16, Acts 19. In Acts 16, there's this slave girl that's demonic, and she's able to tell fortunes. Acts 19, maybe I'm getting the two stories mixed up here, but both times the gospel comes in, the gospel changes lives. And because the gospel, no, in the second, in Acts 19, people are selling all their books, burning their books. They have been so influenced with sorcery and all this stuff, and they're bringing all this stuff, and they've been taught about the God of Ephesus and Diana and all of this, and they're bringing all their books, and the merchants are saying, can you just imagine in our community, all of a sudden the gospel has the power, and it's saving strippers. And it's saving drug users. And alcoholics. I mean, it's saving these people in such masses that now the merchants are saying, whoa, 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 whoa. This is how we make our living. We can't have this gospel going through and saving these people and changing their lives because we depend on this. That's the idea here. Well, Jesus, I think, allowed these pigs or these demons to go into the pigs to show us, to show everybody, that people are more concerned about their livelihood, their own lives, than they are what the gospel can do. Remember an Old Testament prophet at all like this? I'm not going to Nineveh. No way. And he goes to Nineveh, and what's the gospel do? Wow! And he goes up on the hill, and God puts a little plan over him. And a worm eats the plant, and he's now in the sunshine. And he said, oh. And God says, Job, I can't believe you. You're more concerned about that plant than you are the souls of people. This community, they saw this man's been out of his mind for years. He's not controllable. He's beyond what they could imagine. And all of a sudden they come and they see him and he's clothed and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus and he's in his right mind. Why isn't there celebration? Just thoughts. The demons recognized who Jesus was. They said, don't send us into the abyss. Now, I don't have time to develop this. But we could go to 2 Peter and Jude, and we would find that there are certain angels that not only were they kicked out of heaven, but now they're being held in chains. They're being held in dungeons. That some reason, they don't have the freedom that Lucifer and other demons have. They're not out roaming. For some reason, they are held in dungeons and they're held in chains. And these demons say, don't send us there, please. We enjoy tormenting. Don't send us to the abyss. But I don't have time to develop all that. So we'll move on. But all had given up on this guy. He's a hopeless case. He's a nutcase. Don't waste your time with him. Let me tell you, sometimes we're guilty of that. Sometimes we forget that not only the power of the gospel, but sometimes people live under shells. And what I mean by that is the personality that they portray is a way of guarding and protecting themselves. They don't want you getting too close. And they're hoping that you'll get the hint and somehow they will brush you off and you'll leave them alone. But we've got to remember that the gospel is strong. It has the power to save souls. It can change people. It can give them hope. And we need to remember that. Dr. Luke reveals the only prescription here for this guy, it's Jesus. We don't want to make the same mistake as King Asa did, when rather than seeking the Lord, he only sought after the advice of the physicians. We're not going to dive into that because the next point is going to do a little bit more. So the second scene, drop in there with me real quick and let's read it. Starts out, actually, with the third lesson, then the second one comes in, but starts out in verse 40. So it was, when Jesus returned, that a multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. And as he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitude thronged him, and a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you. And you say, 'Who touched me?'" Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive the power going out from me." Then the woman saw that she was not hidden. She came trembling, falling before him. She declared to him, in the presence of all the people, the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Second lesson. Remember the question. Jesus just said, "Where is your faith?" Pay attention. A demoniac. Hopeless situation. No one can help him. Jesus can. Next lesson. A woman, been bleeding for 12 years. Penniless. Why is she penniless? Because she has spent everything that she has looking for a physician that can take and heal her, to give her hope. And none could. 12 years. You might think there's a conspiracy here against medical doctors. The only one that could heal the demoniac was Jesus. The only one that could heal this woman was Jesus. Physicians couldn't help all of these, but you need to remember who's writing this. It's Luke. Dr. Luke is writing this. No, he is not a conspiracist. He's not saying that doctors are evil or wrong. But this medical doctor is writing this, letting us know that medical doctors are limited. They are not the great healers. And medical technology does not have the capability of being the great healer. Who is the great healer? That's Jesus. That's where our confidence is supposed to be placed. In Jesus. So Dr. Luke, again, claims the ultimate physician is the one that we need to put our trust in. Two lessons down. Hopefully they're getting this. The third lesson now, we've been introduced to it. Jairus has a daughter. She's about 12 years of age, and she's dying. I'm going to summarize the rest of it here real quick, if I can, rather than reading the rest of it. Well, after this account where Jesus calls out this woman, and she admits why she touched him, and she's been healed just by touching it, and that's pretty, wow. The disciples are saying, you know, he spoke back there, and the sea listened to him. And this gal, all she did was reach down and just touch the garment, and she's healed. Wow. Well, while they're enjoying all the excitement here, someone comes to Jairus and says, sorry, but your daughter's just died. We're not told whether they sought medical help. Doesn't matter. But he's convinced that Jesus is the only one that can do anything here. So he came to Jesus, and he came for a reason. This is my only daughter. She's about to die. You're the only one. Can you come? Jesus goes. Look at verse 53. Well, in order to understand what's going on in verse 52, Jesus walks to the house. He sees what's going on. I mean, the funeral's begun. People are wailing. And in Jewish culture, if you remember, we touched on this a couple of weeks ago when Jesus was talking about the religious leaders, that they no longer wanted to play wedding or funeral. Funerals are big things. And one of the things you did at a wedding or at a funeral, you did wailing and crying. In fact, they would even bring people in just for that. But anyway, Jesus walks into this area and he says to them, "Do not weep. She's not dead, but sleeping." Verse 53. And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. You want to get laughed at? You want to be ridiculed? Tell people you really think Jesus is the answer. You know, they're going through a hard time. You say, listen, I can't understand everything you're going through. I can't relate with it. I've never been through that. But I know that God's your hope. Jesus can help you. They'll laugh at you. Same thing with all situations. You just try to tell people that they need to really focus in on God here. He's in control. There's a reason for this. And you need to trust him. And you'll find that people will just laugh and ridicule, like, "Oh, you crazy nut." That's what they're doing here. They're ridiculing Jesus. As if he's a nutcase here. But he heals her. He doesn't heal her. He raises her to life, and people are amazed. So what we've got here are three situations that were all hopeless. Everybody was faced with hopelessness. This community had this nutcase, runs around naked. Kyle asked me this morning, he said, "What are we going to do some morning?" I shouldn't even say this. Somebody might get the idea. I hope not. But he said, "What are we going to do some morning if we have some streakers go through on live streaming?" Well, this guy's running around naked. And he doesn't live in a house. He's a nutcase. He is hopeless. Not for Jesus. Not for Jesus. This woman had spent all her money. She had been to every physician that she could possibly afford. They couldn't heal her. Can you imagine if she would have said to her friends and neighbors, "I'm going to go see Jesus." And they're going to say, "You nutcase. Haven't you figured this out yet? There's no cure for you." They would have convinced her it was hopeless. Not with Jesus. And now we've got a dead daughter. Hopeless. She's dead. Not with Jesus. Not with Jesus. Hopelessness is not where we need to go. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence is of things not seen, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, we're told in verse 6. After chapter 8, where do we go? Chapter 9. Do you know what we're going to find in chapter 9? Chapter 8 said, "Where is your faith, guys?" And they were real quiet. And he says, "Now watch this." And he heals the demoniac, hopeless. Heals the woman, hopeless. Brings this little girl back to life, hopeless situation. But not with Jesus. And in chapter 9, he's going to say, "Okay, guys, It's your turn. He's going to send them out. He's going to send them out. Your turn, boys. Go out there and do it. We'll look at that next week. Jesus is gone. The disciples are gone. Guess who's left? It's your turn. It's my turn. People need to see how big God is in our lives. And people need to see that we believe that Jesus is capable and that we trust him in and through it all. But don't think for a minute I am preaching some health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I am not telling you that if you have enough faith, God will fix everything. We know better than that. There is no magic wand here. We will face trials and tribulations. But in the midst of the trials and the tribulation, like Habakkuk, we need to say, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Or we will be like the Apostle Paul, who says, yes, we are perplexed, but not cast down. We are not in despair. Remember Job? We just studied him on Wednesday night. I mean, in one day he found himself in a hopeless situation, but he never lost hope. He wondered what God was doing, but he never lost hope. And folks, that needs to be true with me and with you. And Jesus said to his disciples, where is your faith? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that Luke has put together his gospel and the challenges that we find in and through these teachings. And I pray that you would help us to grasp these truths and cling to these truths and to know that you are the sovereign God in charge of all things. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. Lord, the disciples said, increase our faith. Maybe we should pray, increase our faith. But when we pray that, oftentimes it will be trials and tribulations that we go through, because it is the trials and the tribulation that are meant to build our faith. Help us, minister to us. If there be anyone here that doesn't know this great Jesus yet, reveal to them that they need to know him. He is the answer to everything and the salvation of our souls, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.